Matthew chapter 7. Anybody like steak? I don't have steak with me, by the way, but just checking to see if you like steak. If you want, you can go out and find a place that serves steak. It'll be on Molly. So, who likes your steak rare? Anybody like rare steak? I'm not raising my hand because I do. Just curious. We got one. Okay. Anybody like your steak well done? Yeah, I like well done. Anybody like it medium rare? Okay. My father-in-law would make fun of me because we'd be over at his house sometime, and he would say, we could have been eating dinner an hour ago, but we had to wait for Danny's steak to get done. Because I don't like any pink in it at all. But steak is not all the same, is it? You know, there's different grades of steak. There's obviously different ways to make it. You can even have the same grade of steak, but have one person make it, and it's wonderful. Have someone else make it, and it's not so wonderful. There's a difference between frying it up on the stove versus baking it in the oven. There's a difference between cooking it in a slow cooker versus trying to get it heated up in a microwave. There's a difference between kind of a flimsy piece of meat that didn't get seasoned right or cooked right where all the juices were in. There's some steak that it would just be ruined if you added any seasoning to it. Have you ever had that before? It was just made so perfectly you don't need to add anything to it. There's other steaks that you just couldn't eat it if it didn't have any seasoning with it, right? Steaks made different ways. That's the same case when it comes to our ability to influence the people in our lives. You can try and share the same content that one person does, and your effect does nothing. And somebody else says the same thing. Doesn't that irritate you? Have you ever seen that before? Where you say, maybe you've had this with a parent, you said something to your child, some instruction, and they responded poorly, and someone else said the same thing, like a grandparent, and they just do it. You're like, I said the exact same thing to you. Why didn't that work for me? And it's because some of us don't know how to make steak. Some of us don't know how to impact other people. Now, does that mean if they respond poorly that I didn't make the steak? Well, not always. I don't know if you've ever made a wonderful dinner for your children, and they would prefer plasticky, rubbery chicken nuggets from the microwave than a wonderful rack of ribs, right? Have you ever had that before? Okay, because sometimes people don't know what's good for them or what tastes good. They don't know good food, and so they don't accept it. So people not responding well to your influence doesn't mean you're not influencing correctly. But we want to impact people. And the question is, do you want to impact people's lives? Like I said before, we get so consumed with our own problems and our own issues and the things we're confused about and trying to figure out that we're not capable of thinking about other people in our lives. And if you want to figure out if you're connected with the Lord, if the Lord's doing a great thing in your life, look at the way you're impacting the people around you. It doesn't matter. You can speak in tongues. You can prophesy. You can have great faith. But if you're not impacting the other people in your life, then I don't know exactly how connected you are with the Lord. Because the revivals that we know are biblical are the ones in the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit poured out upon the apostles and the disciples, you know what they began to do? They began to fan out across the globe and spread the gospel because that's a work of the Holy Spirit. And I know that deep down, you want to make a difference in this world. You don't want to leave this world having just worked a good job or took care of your house or had a stable life. You want to impact the people in your life. And Jesus calls us, as we saw in Matthew 5, Jesus calls us to be salt and light. But you're struggling with that. You can't figure out how to impact somebody. You can't figure out how to get somebody to become passionate for Christ themselves. And you wonder, why am I not having an impact? Well, Jesus begins to give us some wisdom on how to have an impact upon the lives of other people. If you would, look with me, Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. Jesus says this, judge not that you be not judged, for with the same judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your own eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give the dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls. Have you ever, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you? Now, have you ever had the Lord tell you that something's not going to be good today, and you weren't sure what it was? You ever had that before? Well, I had that this morning. I wasn't sure what it was until just a moment ago. I'm not going to share all my details, but I have a little bit of a health issue, and it hurts to stand up too long sometimes, and so I'm sitting for that reason. And I knew something, and that's what's going to happen, is that. And I believe in healing. Do you believe in healing? And I believe that God can heal my little issue that I'm wrestling with. So I hope that God can also help you to still hear what I have to say this morning, even though I'm sitting in a stool. Can you do that? Okay. So if you would, I want to pray, because I believe the Lord wants to work in our lives, but he's also going to, the enemy's also going to show up and try to distract you from what he wants to do in your life. And so if you would, let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would take this servant of yours that has nothing to offer apart from what the Holy Spirit does within me. And I ask, Lord, that you would bring healing to me and that you would strengthen me and give me clarity to present your word. And I really believe, Lord, that the move of God doesn't come from any one person, sermon or song. It comes from the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And we're asking this morning that you would do a great work in our hearts, and that you would help me to present your word with power so that we can become the people that you've called us to be. We ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So you are called to be salt and light. Because I'm telling you, when you get to heaven, it will not matter what kind of car you drove or clothes you wear or what kind of job you had or how much income you had or even what your health was. What will matter are the people that are following Jesus Christ because of your influence into their lives. Are you salt and light in people's lives? And why am I not influencing people? Well, I believe there's five reasons why we are not influencing people for Christ. And these five reasons surface here with Jesus. And the first one, Jesus says, judge that you will not be judged for the same measure that you hold others accountable, you will be held accountable to. I want you to think about that for a moment. I'm sure that none of you have ever been critical of other people. And I'm sure that you never have experienced in your life what is called a double standard. Anybody know what a double standard is? A double standard is I'm holding this person accountable for something that I won't do. And sometimes we miss double standards because we think they have to be exactly the same thing. You know, like I'm confronting them about gossip, and I don't have a problem with gossip, but maybe you have a similar problem. Like, if there is a woman who is a smoker, and she can't have self-control to keep herself from smoking that cigarette, but she looks at men and complains about, I can't believe these men, they keep looking at those women that way. And she's complaining about them not controlling their impulse while not controlling her own impulse. Or think about the person who's complaining about privacy rights while also being a gossiper. Or think of the person who is not a churchgoer at all. They don't participate in the body of Christ, but they're complaining about the secularization of society. Think of about the person who he ever helped, doing nothing to help other people, but complaining about the fact that nobody ever helps them. Think about the person who may complain that there is no bus ministry for the church, but they never volunteer themselves to pick somebody up. Now, that's people who have cars. I understand if you don't have a car, you can't do that. We often gripe and complain and grumble about other people while we don't do anything either. And Jesus says the judgment, because I want you to think about that. This is why I sometimes feel a check for me when I'm tempted to judge somebody else, because I think, what would happen when I stand before judgment and he evaluates me the way I'm evaluating that guy? I don't think I want that, do you? And besides this double standard, if we have that double standard, I don't know if you know this or not. You think that all your thoughts are secret. You think that all your feelings are secret. You think that all your behaviors that you do privately elsewhere are secret. People notice. They know. And then when you show up to try to be salt and light to them, and they think, who are you? You don't live up to that. You're telling me to be passionate for Jesus Christ, and you're not passionate for Jesus Christ. Where is your passion? You're telling me that I should be faithful and serving in ministry, but what are you doing in ministry? You're telling me I should share my faith, but what about you? You're telling me I should be patient with my child, and you're not patient with your coworker or that person on the other phone that's not giving you what you want with the company that you're having problems with, and you're telling me that I need to be patient? I cannot have an impact upon another person's life if I'm not living up to the standard that I'm trying to hold them up to. And the problem is we don't know what the standard's supposed to be. You know what the standard is not? The standard is not your opinions. The standard is not the personal, private revelation that God gave to you that you're so certain of, but you don't have Bible to back it up. Because, see, if the standard becomes me or my whims or my feelings or what I don't like and not something else, well, then I become judge. I don't know if you want to be judge. Because Jesus says, do not judge lest you be judged. I don't know if I want to be the judge. And so I need to be careful making sure that I'm holding people accountable to what? Tradition? Didn't Jesus warn the Pharisees that they nullified the word of God for the sake of their tradition? It was amused. I know I've brought up the chairs off and on. Some of that was just to try to prepare you to like me after we get the chairs. Ha, ha, ha. But you know what was funny? When we got these chairs, I took a picture and posted it on the church's Facebook page. And nobody that goes to Bethel right now said anything negative about the chairs. But there are a handful of people that said things negative about the chairs. You know who they were? People who used to go to Bethel and don't come here anymore. And they were so concerned about the change in the facility of the building, even though they lacked the commitment to stay at Bethel. Now, I should probably go delete their comments in case you get the idea of going back and finding out who it was, because some of you might know them. That thought just popped in my head. Perhaps I need to rewind that a little bit. But we do this kind of thing. We get mad about little things instead of big things. And we need to learn to hold people accountable to the word. Now, there's a difference. Does that mean that I have to be perfect in order for me to hold somebody accountable? No, it doesn't mean I have to be perfect. But if you are going to go and approach somebody about their patience issue and you have a patience issue yourself, you can still hold them accountable to it, but you can't go to them and say, you really have a patience problem. You need to get over that stuff. I mean, that's not good. And acting like you have no problem? No, go to them and say, you know what? We're supposed to be patient. The fruit of the Spirit is patience. You know, and I see that you're struggling with that, and I want to confess I'm struggling with that also. We both should be patient. And so I'm still holding them to the standard, but I'm being transparent and honest to say that I'm not there either. But maybe we need to get help together or work together to get there. But this is the standard. And you know what? If the standard becomes God's word and not my opinions or not my judginess, that brings much more impact than my opinion. Your opinions mean nothing. Do you know that? I hope that doesn't insult you. But your opinions don't matter in eternity. What matters is the word of God. And so if I want to impact people, the first thing I need to do is I need to use the same standard. Then I also need to monitor me. What do I need to monitor about myself? Well, Jesus says in Matthew 7, he says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye? And he also says, or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck? Now, one of my kids was being well-behaved this morning before service and was going around swinging this around. I don't even know where they got this. So kind of a flimsy cane. But I thought it would be a good analogy, you know. Complaining about the speck. I can't believe, Molly, you have a speck in your eye. I can't believe that. Well, I have a cane sticking out of my own eye. I mean, wouldn't that be absurd if you saw someone walking around like this saying, hey, you got to get that gunk out of your eye. Like, really? You got this in your eye? And they're griping, they're complaining about somebody else. And you know what I love about this? This is the analogy of sin. Jesus is using the pole, the plank, and the speck as representing of sin. And which one's bigger? The log is the bigger piece. And you know what's funny? Jesus actually turns what we usually do on its head. You know what we usually do? When we have an issue, we go, I know, but it's not that bad. I mean, I didn't have bad intentions. It's not, you know, that I'm trying to get under, it's not that bad. But when we see somebody else do it, it's a huge thing. It's horrible. I can't believe they do that. So Jesus turns that on its head, and he says, you are the one with the big issue. They're the one with the small issue. But that's not how we usually respond, is it? And here's the thing we need to watch. We need to watch what we say, because he says, how can you say you have a speck in your eye? Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So I want you to think about what you say to other people. And there are some of you, the reason why you're not inviting certain people in your life to come and be a part of church is because they've seen bad things from you, and you think, I don't know if I can say anything to them because the things I've said before are horrible, because the things I said before aren't good. And if you want to impact other people's lives, you need to see, am I saying judgmental, condemning things? Not only am I saying, but am I thinking it? Well, what does that matter if I think it? Because I controlled myself and I didn't say it. You know, I thought it, but at least I didn't say it, right? Jesus says, how can you see the speck in your brother's eye? How can you even notice and be concerned with the speck in the brother's eye when you have a plank in your own eye? And doesn't this fit Jesus' sermon all the way to this point where Jesus talks about, you heard it said, you shall not commit murder, but I say to you, you shall not even hate or despise your brother in your heart. You have heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say you shall not even lust within your heart. It all goes back to Jesus doesn't want us to just be pure in our words and our actions on the outside. He wants us to have a pure heart on the inside. Why is that so important? Because you can't actually do the good stuff consistently if your heart's not good. If you don't like them, if you're looking down on them, if you despise them, if you think you're better than, then you know what? That's going to come out of your mouth at some point, or out of your expressions, or out of the way you carry yourself. And Jesus says, how can you see the speck in your brother's eye when you have a plank in your own eye? And so think about that. When you feel judgy, nobody's ever felt judgy in here, right? With somebody else. I want you to think about your heart. And when you're wondering, why is nobody listening to me? Why is nobody responding to my attempts to influence them for Christ? Why is nobody willing to become my disciple? We're called to make disciples. Why is nobody willing to do that? Why am I not making the impact on other people's lives? Perhaps we should look inwardly into our heart and ask ourselves the way we feel about the people that we're trying to reach. Then thirdly, we need to use proper measures. Like I said, we see other people's problems as huge and our problems as small. And we need to make sure we see this right. In Matthew 23, Jesus begins to give the woes to the Pharisees. And notice that he says here in Matthew 7, he talks about this being hypocrisy, this idea of us judging without judging rightly. And the hypocrisy that Jesus mentions in Matthew 23, he mentions that they were participating in religious activity, but they were arrogant. How can you feel like you're better than other people in society because you go to church regularly and because you're participating in religious activity, but you have pride in your heart? People see that, and they don't want to come because they see the condition of our hearts. Jesus pointed out that they were willing to tithe, but they were not merciful. And I know that some of you have gotten after me before, so maybe rightfully so sometimes, maybe not at others, that I need to make sure I preach on tithing. And sure, tithing is important and we should do that thing. But if we think, well, I'm giving my tithe to the Lord and at the same time I'm not being merciful to other people, then my heart's not in the right place. I need to make sure that I'm valuing things correctly. And Jesus said to them, you should have done the former without neglecting the latter without neglecting the former. He's not saying you shouldn't be tithing. He's not saying you shouldn't be participating in religious activity. But are you being who Jesus has called you to be in the complete picture? He mentions keeping the house clean or dressing well, but being greedy or moral. If someone comes in here and dresses like a slob, but they have a pure heart, and you come in here looking amazing and you don't have a pure heart, it's much better to have a pure heart. If your house is tidy and your vehicle is nice and sparkly, but you have greed and immorality in your heart and mind, it's much better to be filthy with the outside stuff than the inside stuff. But boy, do we feel like we're superior to others. He mentions honoring past prophets, but not honoring the present teachers. At the time, it was Jesus comparing to Elijah and Jeremiah and Isaiah. And he said, you guys build tombs for these guys, but you don't hear what's before you today. I wonder how many of us, we heard it when past pastors presented it, or a past revivalist or other people said it, but when somebody else who isn't a pastor or isn't a big person or isn't sophisticated says the exact same thing, you don't listen to what they have to say to you. Because you're valuing the words of people more than the word that God was trying to present through those people. And sometimes we look at the past and we look at the present and we say the past was such a wonderful, moral, godly society that loved Jesus, and today such a horrible society that doesn't love Jesus. And I wonder, are we going to get anywhere with those people if that's our view of them? Is it true? Maybe. But I think that there were plenty of backwards people in the 90s and the 80s and the 70s and the... Wait a minute. I thought 60s was very godly, wasn't it? Wasn't 60s a very godly time? In fact, if you go back to the 50s and 40s, it's just that people weren't flaunting it, but the same issues were going on today that were back then. It's just they knew how to hide it well. And we need to be careful with our judgment of maybe insisting on that we sing the hymns each week, but we don't even come to church consistently. Maybe complaining about the changing of facilities, but we don't stay committed to church ourselves. What are you valuing today? Maybe complaining about the programs, complaining about what happens with the financial resources. But when was the last time you shared your faith with someone? When was the last time you led someone to Christ? You see, in church sometimes we get all worked up and excited about certain things that are important and they matter. But you know what's more important? Going out there and changing the lives of other people, bringing them Christ and causing them to experience the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That matters much more than any facility change, paint, or any programs we have or don't have, and those kind of things. Or maybe I said something wrong to you or whatever, and if I did, forgive me. But we need to look past some of the nitpicky things, and we need to care about influencing others. You know why we're not influencing others? Because we don't care to. Because we care about making sure our little world is a certain way and we're not influencing other people because we don't want to. And we need to learn to start looking at ourselves and asking, Jesus called me to be salt and light. Why aren't I? And you can blame a program. You can blame a church. You can blame a pastor. You can blame, well, there used to be the good old times when people used to support and help and do those kind of things. Well, if it's not the good old times, then make it the good old times. Well, it's not my responsibility to make it the good old times. It's God's responsibility. Sure, it is, but God waits for you to move. That's why he called you to be the salt and light. It's why he called you to do the Beatitudes. It's why he called us to get our hearts right, because we are called to do the work of the kingdom of God and attempt to influence other people, and we need to learn to confront ourselves. Why do you say to your brother, you have a speck in your eye when you have a log in your own eye. First, take the log out of your own eye. Some of you have sin issues in your life and you're waiting for somebody else to confront you over them. Some of you, you have sin issues in your life that you're not even aware of and you just don't discover it until some Sunday I happen to preach on what you're dealing with. Instead of consistently studying the Word of God on your own so that you can get the conviction of the Holy Spirit because you're looking to be confronted yourself. Instead of waiting somebody else to get passionate and fiery for the Lord and passionate to follow Jesus, you're looking at yourself and asking, why am I not passionate for Jesus Christ? So when we worship, and Joe, I don't know if you know, well, I don't know if I can share that. Joe has leg foot issue. Sorry, I did already. So you can sue me for HIPAA later. But sometimes he's wrestling with pain like I was this morning, am this morning, and maybe that robs him of some energy at times. And you can say, well, I'm waiting for Joe to get excited, then I'll get excited. You don't need to wait for Joe. Is that right? Do they have the permission, Joe, to get excited when you're not excited? Okay, all right. You don't need to wait for Joe to get excited to worship for you to get excited for worship. You don't need to wait for Molly or Darlene or Steve or Sean to get excited before you do. We need to begin to look at ourselves and say, you know, I'm looking at all them saying, why aren't they this and why aren't they that and why aren't they doing this? Why am I not doing it? Stop looking at the speck in your brother's eye and look at the log that is in your own eye. The reason why we're not having revival and outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the reason why we're not impacting the world is because we're looking at the world's specks while ignoring the logs in our own eye. We need to do this right. We need to confront ourselves. And you know what? This does not mean you don't confront other people. I hear people misquote this all the time, Jesus saying, judge not lest you be judged. So therefore, I shouldn't confront anybody. Therefore, I should never view what other people are doing as sinful because Jesus says, do not judge lest you be judged. If that were the case, then why did he say, take the log out of your own eye so that you will see clearly so that you can go and take the speck out of your brother's eye? I'm still supposed to do the confrontation. I'm supposed to do it the right way, though. And if I do it the right way, because I'm telling you, it's much more powerful when someone who's living it, someone who's admitting when they're not living it, but pointing the finger to Jesus and the standard of God's word and saying, that's where I need to be, and maybe you can help me, and maybe we could work together. And imagine the impact of that is far greater than us thinking this generation today is so horrible, so unholy. You know, those Gen Zs and X's and millennials and whatever other letters you want to have thrown in there. Those guys are just crazy today. And I know none of you have ever complained about the young people today. Young people these days. I'm sure I just heard that from people in other churches, not this church. Lastly, that was an odd line for Jesus to end this passage with. Do you catch the line he ended this passage with? Do not give to the dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearl before swines, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. What does that have to do with the log and speck thing? What does that have to do with the judging? What is that? What is going on with the pig and the dog? What's he talking about? The analogy he's giving fits what he's talking about. He's talking about right confrontation. This is the way you're supposed to approach it. So you're going to go to somebody and hand them a truth. You're going to go to somebody and you're going to hand them an attempt to influence their lives in the right direction. Call it a pearl. Call it what's holy. You're going to hand them something. And their receptivity is going to determine whether or not you keep pushing. And you might think, well, what does it matter if they receive it or not? It doesn't matter, at least the initial presentation, but it does matter after. Because if I go and present it, what did Jesus tell the disciples when he sent out two by two to the cities? He said, present the gospel to them, and if they respond well, enter into that city. If they don't, what do? Shake the dust off your feet and move on. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that I stay there and keep pointing my finger at them and like that. Anybody know any nags in your life? Okay. It doesn't mean Heather, she can't laugh at that. I know I'm a nag sometimes. but you're pointing fingers in people's life. It doesn't mean you're supposed to do that. But you know what it means? Move on. Move on. If they won't engage, move on to the next person, and then the next person, and then the next person, and the next person. And you might say, well, I can't handle all the rejection. I tried five different people, and they didn't respond well. Well, what if the next one responds well? Because what are we doing? We're fishing. Jesus said, I want to make you fishers of men. Okay? We're going out to fish. Have you ever fished before? Okay? How many times do you go fishing and you catch something within 5 minutes? How many times do you go fishing and you don't catch anything? How many times you go fishing, you sit there for hours and you don't catch anything? Because fishing is a work of art. It doesn't always work the way you expect, and it's challenging to catch. But do you not enjoy the time that you're spending there fishing? Do you not gloriously enjoy when you catch a large fish at the end of that day or those hours or however many times you went fishing? Because it's worth it. It was worth all the work to catch that one fish. And I'm telling you, that one fish, when Jesus talks about, he's talking about being fishers of men. The rejection of the nine is well worth the catch of the one. The lack of influence in several people's lives is well worth, but that's the problem, is some of you are getting trapped up and continue to try to win a person who's just not responding to you instead of moving on to the next one and the next one. This is where we need to start working. If they're not responding, I'm moving on to the next one because I'm fishing for men, because I'm going to find the people that are receptive. Because do you not believe they're out there? I believe they're out there. That's why we have that Facebook outreach that we're doing, that people start coming here from that. They're out there. That's why we went and handed out those door hangers for the Easter service. Last week we had someone that came and it was a response to those hangers. Was it worth handing out 500 door hangers to get one person to show up here? Absolutely. But we got to be doing that, going out to all the people and spreading the word of God and influencing, but we have to make sure that we're holy ourselves. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? The good old days. Think about the good old days. The 90s, when Bethel was a happening place and there were lots of people here, lots of programs, lots of great things happening. We're connected to the community, plenty of resources. Seemed like everybody was overly mature in their faith. The good old days, where'd they go? Maybe you think of great figures that are now no longer with us, like Billy Graham or other great evangelists that are gone. The good old days are gone. Maybe you think of old revivals like the Great Awakening in America or in England or the Reformation movement and things like that, and the old days are gone. Where'd they go? They're waiting for us. Revival is waiting for the people of God to awaken and decide to become salt and light in this world. But you're too worried about your health issues. You're too worried about your financial issues. You're too scared of different things. You're looking at yourself and saying, oh, I'm not capable of this. Instead, and don't play just yet, Joe. Instead, we need to admit that we are lacking a fire this morning. And we need to start saying, Lord, where'd my passion go? Remember when you were first saved and you just wanted to be at church anytime the doors were open? You didn't care if you had the work, you made a way. Remember when you first got saved, all you could do was worship all the time. Remember when you first got saved, you would sit for hours and read God's word. Remember when you first got saved, you could run away from every temptation you found yourself facing. Remember when you first got saved, you wanted everybody to know that you were saved. Where'd the fire go? And we sang a song this morning that I think we need to cry out to the Lord and say this to him, because we're lacking a fire this morning. And so to look past your hurts and your pains and your confusions and say, set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. 'Cause I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Now here's what we need to make sure we don't do. You don't need to make sure you stay composed. You know, I'm composed. I'm in control of my life. You don't need to do that. It's okay to be broken and a blubbery mess before others. We're not going to laugh at you. That's okay. So I expect Helen Jane to be the first one to become a blubbery mess this morning. You don't need to act like you're strong. You need to come willing to cry out to him. You know, you don't need to wait and look around to see if anybody else is going to come to the altar. You need to come to the altar. And you need to begin to seek him and come down to this altar and stand. You can kneel if you want, but you don't need to kneel. We need the fire of God this morning. I don't care how much Bible verses you know. I don't care how holy you are. I don't care how long you've been in the church and how many ministries you're involved in. If you're not on fiery passion for him, then you need to cry out this call. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. 'Cause I want more of you, God. I want more. Come on down here and begin to seek him. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. 'Cause I want more of you, God. Come on. We want his fire this morning. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more.
Set a fire. Come on. He wants to send it.
Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. 'Cause I want more of you, God.
Come on, Joe. Lead us. Lead us.
I want more.
Hallelujah.
There's no place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be than here in your love, here in your love. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be than here in your love, here in your love. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. 'Cause I want more of you, oh, more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. 'Cause I want more of you, God. There's no place, no place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be than here in your love, here in your love. Rather be. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be than here in your love, here in your love. Oh, praise you, Lord.
Us to do something this morning. I'm not going to give you a formal dismissal. I want you to get your dismissal from the Holy Spirit and the work that needs to happen in your life this morning. And I want you to have a healthy competition with the worship team. I want to see who's going to last longer, them or you. So I'm going to give Joe and the worship team liberty to lead us in whatever song they feel led to lead us. But I want you to decide, I'm going to seek him till I get whatever the breakthrough is I need to get this morning. And if you got it, and you're dismissed by the Holy Spirit, then move along. And guess what? No one's going to judge you this morning because Jesus says, do not judge lest you be judged. Maybe they got it faster than you because they didn't have as many deep things to deal with as you did. But we need a fire for him again, don't we? We need a hunger for him. We don't need perfection. We don't need to look a certain way. We don't need to look cool or look amazing or look like the 90s or the 70s or whatever. We need a hunger, fiery passion for the Lord. So let's seek him. I want it, don't you? I want it. I love you. I'm so grateful that you're here this morning. But I want more of the Holy Spirit. So come, Lord, come, seek him, come, pour out your spirit. Hallelujah. And real quick, Our prayer team, if you would, if you want filled with the Holy Spirit, you've not been filled with the Holy Spirit, or maybe you need filled afresh, I want you to just shoot both hands up in the air. And our prayer team, they want to come along. They're going to anoint you and believe for the infilling of the Holy Spirit this morning. He's here. Amen. So let's seek him. Seek him. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. Send the fire. Also, but let the Holy Spirit get a hold of you this morning. Hallelujah.